In chapter 22. If you can turn this fan off, please. One Chronicles chapter 22. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David gave orders to gather the foreigners who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to hew out stones to build the house of God. David prepared large quantities of iron to make the nails for the doors of the gates and for the clamps, and more bronze than could be weighed, and timbers of cedar logs beyond number. For Sidonians and Tyrians brought large quantities of cedar timber to David. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the land. Therefore, now I will make preparation for it." So David made ample preparation before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I have intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. For his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son. And I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God, just as he has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding, and give you charge over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Now behold, with great pains I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 100,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond weight, for they are in great quantity. Also timber and stone I have prepared, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are many workmen with you, stone cutters and masons of stone, and carpenters, and all men who are skillful in every kind of work. Of the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron, there is no limit. Arise and work, and may the Lord be with you." David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build the sanctuary of the Lord your God, so that you may bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. Please be seated. I believe in the sovereignty of the Lord. And each time I get a text like this, which is not planned by me, but it's part of the ongoing series that we are doing at DCC every Lord's Day, I am encouraged and confirmed in my faith in the sovereignty of God. And I hope as I read the text and you followed in your own Bibles, it came to you that this passage is about the house of God. And we've come to our first service in the house of God. This whole chapter is about the important preparations for the house of God. And you might say, well, we've already prepared and it's already done. Not really. Because as we go through the text, you will see it's not only the preparation for the concrete building, but there are exhortations for the people of God. And the New Testament takes us into the idea that the house of God is not a building, but the living stones. Tell me from the congregation, which passage tells us that we are the living stones? Anybody? It's the first book of... Shout it out loud. First Peter chapter 2. Don't let me down. Come on. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you from out of darkness into His marvelous lights. Verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Memorize those verses. We are the living stones, and God dwells among His people, but God also dwells in the lives of His people. It's almost over, but it's not really over. Verse 19 is the last verse of chapter 22 under consideration. And David commands the leaders of Israel to set their hearts and their souls to seek the Lord, their God. Arise, therefore, and build the sanctuary of the Lord God. That's exactly what he told Solomon in verse 16. After giving his list of things that he has with great pains gathered together in preparation for the building of the house of God, he says what? The second part of verse 16, arise and work, and may the Lord be with you. I hope you take that home with you this Lord's Day. It's important to have God's provision given in a godly way. So my first point is the importance of godly provision. There are lots of people who can give. There are a few people who give because they're motivated by God. Such giving is humble giving. Such giving is joyful giving. Such giving will always be generous giving. Such giving will be unceasing giving. Such giving will be for no recognition. Such giving will never be something that will be notched up in the memory of the giver. The giver lets go. David was that kind of godly provider for the house of God. If you look at the first five verses, you find that David is scrupulous in providing for the house of God. In the 17th chapter, and you may quickly turn to that, we've already had a sermon on that a few weeks ago. We saw how David had desired to build the house of God. You remember that? And immediately Nathan the prophet impulsively said, go ahead, that's a good idea. But God intervened and said, that's not a good idea. God forbade David from building the house of God. Instead of sulking and saying, God has put me on the shelf, I'm no longer important to God, I'm being left out, David had a humble response of worship. Go back to chapter 17 and see that he prayed a wonderful prayer. And in that context of humble worship, because it's all about God, it's not about David. He settled down to make preparations, provisions for the house of God that he was not privileged to build. It's an amazing reality that must captivate the souls of all believers. In verse 1, look at it. He's able to say, this is the house of God. This is where the altar is. He designates specific locations and places. This is it. This is where it's going to be. And remember, the altar for the burnt offerings is symbolic of the place of worship. And worship in the Old Testament times was always sacrificial. And we New Testament believers need to understand sacrificial worship. Worship must always come from a humble heart. arrogance and pride. Don't bring worship to God. If God be God, then there has to be a sacrifice of praise. Are you familiar with that phrase? In the New Testament it says, bring the sacrifice of praise to God. So the altar of burnt offerings was the symbol of the core of biblical worship, of Israel's worship. And then, if you look further in verse 2, in providing for the building, David recognizes the need for faithful laborers, workers. And if you watch those words, he gave orders, he gave commands. He didn't just request the laborers, the workers. He gave orders to gather the foreigners who were in the land, and he set stone cutters to hew out stones to build the house of the Lord. Then look at the list of materials that they gathered together in the second verse and verses 3 to 4 continues that list. Dressed stones. These are special stones. Iron for the nails for the building. These were not just simple nails. These are huge nails that would hold these thick doors of the temple. Look at verse 3 and 4. There were going to be clamps, and these clamps needed those big bolt-like nails. And then there was bronze, whose weight was beyond measure, and cedar, timber, from Tyre and Sidon. Not only does David make great amounts of provisions, but look at those verses. He provides the best. He's not cutting corners. He's providing the best. And then he turns to speak to Solomon in verse 5. And if you look at verse 5 as I speak, you will notice that in the background, I want you to remember there are flaws in David's life. And bad sins in David's life. He was also not always a good parent. And we see here, however, verse 5, a good dad. Tremendously good dad. He gets his son Solomon, and what does he do? He understands his son well. These are David's words about Solomon. And I don't think Solomon is feeling bad to hear this from a dad who loves him. What does Solomon represent to David, the father? He says, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced. Why do I say that's a good dad? A dad knows exactly what his son is and doesn't elevate him beyond what he is. He doesn't put him down, but he's telling him, and telling the whole world that is listening to him, my son is young and inexperienced. Young people usually don't like to hear you're young and inexperienced. I mean, us oldies, think of ourselves when we were 17. How did we feel? Oh, we thought we knew everything. Yes? And we get responsibilities and we think we can conquer the world. Maybe Solomon was like that, but a good dad, David, says, my son, he recognizes his son and admits it. Why does he say that? It's in the context of David's desire for the house of God. Look at it. Verse 5. And the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be what? Exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout the whole world. If you're going to build a temple for God, make it so super duper that the whole world will look at it and say, this is the house of God. And Solomon, you are not up to the task. You're young and inexperienced. Here you are, very, very small compared to the huge, huge task of building the house of God. I hope we felt that way in DCC. And I hope we always think that way. I am too small to even dare to think that I can handle the responsibility of the church of the living God. The house of God. Remember last Sunday evening is the glory of God. The glory of God in the church of God. As the tabernacle went from place to place in old Israel, the cloud of the presence of God came down and the people trembled. Last Thursday, I woke up in the euphoria of a dream that is so alive for me. I woke up early dawn. I was in my night clothes and I was just very casual. And in the dream, I saw myself come out and suddenly the whole atmosphere around me went dark. And as I began to feel fear, the radiance of glory shone out of that sky filled with clouds. And suddenly in my dream I was being lifted up. And I began to realize, oh my goodness, it's happening. Where's Jesus? And boom, I didn't see Jesus. My dream was gone, but I knew, wow, that's something of a glimpse of the rapture, the glory of God. I tell you, that radiance of glory is what I want to live with. All the rest of my life. The house of God must have the glory of God. I have loved to go to churches, you know, those old traditional churches where in the front they write, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Or they write words like, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth tremble. At the end of verse 5, I'm not that raptured that I forget we're in chapter 22, verse 5. See what he says. Therefore, now I will make provisions, preparation for it. So David made ample preparations before his death. I look at those words and I think David is saying, you know, because you are young and inexperienced, and that house of God must be so glorious, so glorious. The very presence of God is going to be in that house of God. I'm going to give my all for that house of God. I'm not going to hold back anything. That's a desire. But David was not one to just desire. You know how that verse ends? It's not, I will make preparations. It is, he made preparations. There's a huge gulf between desiring and doing. Yes? There's a huge gap between saying and doing. Oh, there's a Himalayan gap between commitment to do and performing the act. David had no gap between his desire and his doing. Before he died, he did exactly ample preparation for the house of God. From verse 6 to 16, we move towards God's presence, the importance of God's presence. Godly provision is one thing, but to have the presence of God. Look at it. First of all, in the section, verses 6 to 10, we have God's promise to David. Verse 6 starts with the words, then David called for his son Solomon. He summons his son. Those words are not, again, words of request and suggestion. He summons his son. Come. It's an order. And then, if you look at verse 6, he charges his son. Again, not a request, but an order. And it's the kind of order that is a commission. I charge you, Paul said to Timothy in his letter, I charge you before God to preach the word. Here, David says, I charge you to do what? Build the house of God. I charge you. You have to do it under a sense of being commissioned to do it. And so you, in doing it, will always bear on your mind the burden, the weight of a heavy, heavy accountability. That's what charges are, right? Military commanders give a charge. The government head gives a charge. Ambassadors are given a charge. You are under a heavy, heavy accountability. Solomon was charged by his dad, build the house of God. And this is not for you, Solomon. This is not about me, your dad, Solomon, this house for the Lord God of Israel. Do you notice that in verse 6? It is for the Lord God of Israel. Every time you come to this place, this is for the Lord God. This is not for you. It's not about my convenience. It's not about my comfort. It is not about my getting my needs met. It's not about someone loving me and caring for me. Those are all important components of church fellowship. But primarily and only, supremely, this house is for the Lord, the worship of the Lord God. Solomon, you're charged to build a house for the Lord God. Solomon had to do it. Reading superficially, one can think David is forcing the task of building God's house onto Solomon. But it's not. When you see, it's for the Lord. And if it's for the Lord, there is a compulsion, a compulsiveness about it. You're not serving man. You're serving the Lord. From verses 7 to 10, David outlines how he, David, had a strong desire to build God's house. Look at verse 7. My son, I had intended to build a house to the name of the Lord, my God. In the old English, it is, I had had it in my heart to build a house for the Lord. For David, it was a heart issue. The intention was deep, deep heart issue. And in Hebrew thinking, the heart is the totality of your being. Every sinew, every part of your heart, your mind, your soul, your total being is committed. When your heart is involved. And David was committed to build the house of the Lord with his whole being. That was his intention. God forbade him from doing this. But he says that very clearly. Because he had been a man of war. God had used him to establish the kingdom of Israel. Chapter 17 is where you look for all that. David had spontaneously surrendered to God's will and stepped aside. That's the greatness of David's leadership. You don't want me to do it? I'm not going to sulk. I'm still who I am. Step aside for someone else. And verse 9. There's a promise from God to David. Because of this very thing, you're not going to build a house. And you are a man after my own heart. You're going to step aside willingly, humbly, worshipfully. I make you this promise. You're going to have a son. And his name is going to be Solomon. And Solomon means peaceful. And his kingdom will be a kingdom, a reign of peace. You've been a man of war. In his peacetime, he will have sufficient time to build this house, which is going to be a magnificent house. He'll have enough time to devote himself, not be busy, but devote himself to build this house for God. verse 10, the beginning part, he shall build a house for my name. But look at God's promise to Solomon in the rest of verse 10 and flowing into verse 11. And David is reporting this. God is not speaking directly to Solomon. David is telling him what God promised David. And this is the most precious part of the house of God. If you look at verse 10, it's not just he shall build a house for my name. It's not just about he shall build a house for my name. Look at it. And he shall be my son. Do you see that? And he shall be my son. And I will be his father. You know what that is? That's adoption. That's adoption by God of Solomon. You don't just build a house for me. You're going to be my child in the house that is built for me. You know what the house of God is? It's a place where the sons and daughters of God worship him. Romans chapter 8 tells us from verse 15 onwards, but the Holy Spirit will come and bear witness with your spirit that you are children of God. Galatians chapter 4 verses 4 to 6 tell us that the Spirit helps us to spontaneously cry out, Abba, Papa. Because Jesus Christ came and took my sin upon the cross and he died for me. And he transforms me when I put my trust in him and I surrender my life to him. John chapter 1 verse 12 and 13 says what? But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the haq, the authority to become children of God. Even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, not of blood, but they were born of God. I will be a papa to Solomon. Solomon will be able to call me Abba, Father. He will be my son. Unfortunately, Solomon's temple remained famous. If you Google it, they want to rebuild it to be famous. God's promise of adoption keeps getting forgotten and neglected. I hope you don't. Do you know God as your Father? Do you enjoy sonship with the living God? Wherever I go, whatever comments people make about me, I said, I want to introduce you to my dad. I am what I am because you've got to meet my dad. He lives in heaven. And he has only one desire. You know what your heavenly Father's desire is for you? To be like him. And if there's any good in you, that's a reflection of your heavenly Father. And all the dross and all the bad things are the things that he is still working out of your life. I will be a father to him and he will be my son. The house of God is not just a building, it is about being the children of God by adoption. With that said, David adds his deepest blessing for God to be with Solomon. Look at those verses. Verse 11, "Now my son, the Lord be with you, Emmanuel, and may you be successful and build the house of the Lord your God, just as God has spoken concerning you." God has spoken specifically about you. And you will be effective, successful in that absolute specific thing, building the house of God, where the people of God will know the adoption by God and enjoy God's parenthood. But that's not the end of it. Verses 12 and 13, David also warns Solomon. And that is also very crucial in the house of God. 12 and 13, "Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding. Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding." Those two words are part of the blessing. What an exemplary dad Solomon has. Because this dad not only recognizes you've got a huge task to build a magnificent house for God, you are young and inexperienced. That's what I see, Solomon. But I also am praying a blessing upon you that you will have two things, discretion and understanding. Discretion and understanding from God leads to being a sensible person. And we all need to be sensible, right? What does that word mean? Well, whatever it means to you, this context here is, look at verse 12. "Only the Lord give you understanding, discretion and understanding, and give you charge over Israel so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God." You know what being sensible is? It is being spiritual. Look at verse 12. "May you have discretion and understanding so that you may keep the law of God." The one who keeps the law of God becomes what? A spiritual person. So be sensible, be spiritual. Whatever you may think of the meaning of the word sensible, the Bible is saying that you can be sensible in the proportion that you are spiritual. And you are spiritual only by keeping the law of God. This is a father's blessing of his son. Dad David wants son Solomon to be a spiritual man. It'll lead Solomon to be an obedient believer. What an important truth to understand. David is blessing Solomon with this. Don't just build a building that is glorious. Don't just glory in the magnificence of the building. Don't just glory in the event of getting it all together and celebrating. May God make you sensible in that building to be an obedient disciple of His. The house of God will be nothing if you are not a spiritually sensible child of God. And that's what verse 13 logically leads us to. If you turn with me to verse 13, it says, then you will prosper. Then you will prosper. If you are careful to observe the statutes and ordinances of the Lord, which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now look at it. Look at that very carefully and break it down in your own minds. What is verse 13 saying? Following logically from verse 11 and 12, it's saying that you, Solomon, if you are a spiritual person, sensible to keep God's laws, only then you will prosper. Note the word careful. If you are careful in verse 12, the word emphasizes the need to be scrupulous and consistent. You can't be yo-yo in your commitment to obedience. You can't give in to your moods. You can't give in to your depression. You can't give in to your feelings. You can't give in to your hurts. You can't give in to your parents. You can't give in to your own self. You can't give in to your sin. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You sing that, and every time you compromise, you're saying, I'm a liar. Be careful. Be scrupulous in the details. And stay consistent. There is no vacation from obedience. No matter what the cost. The words in verse 13, to observe the statutes and ordinances, can be translated to obey the commandments and rules. And we don't like rules. We don't like rules. We don't like systems. We don't like discipline. These are not some new rules. If you look at verse 13, these rules have come down from Moses' time, Solomon. God gave it from Mount Sinai, and some of it He wrote with His own hands, the Ten Commandments. God made those rules. They are not man-made. And in giving those rules to Moses, He expected man to obey, or else you die. But while you live, if you don't obey, you will not succeed. In all your desires, you will just live a frustrated life. Day in and day out, once in a while, there will be frustration, right? I want to, but I can't. I want to, I should, but I can't. Go back to your obedience, not to your feeling anything about God. Very often believers ask, I wonder what's wrong. I'm doing some introspection. There's one simple root in all that figuring out what's wrong and why are you frustrated. Check your obedience quotient. And you'll soon find out what to put right. What David is telling Solomon is what God told Joshua. Look at verse 13, the second part. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear and not be dismayed. What did God tell Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 verse 9? Be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you? This is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1. Young man, my child, strengthen yourself in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the whole context of David's exhortation and blessing of Solomon, his son, is this, that if you are prudent, because God gives you discretion and understanding, that is, you will be sensible. That is equal to you will be spiritual. That is equal to you will obey God's laws and rules. That will then lead you to prosper in all that you desire to do for God and live for God. And you know what? That will make you strong and courageous. You know why? Because an obedient Christian fears God. Did you hear me? Why do you obey? It's because you fear God. And the one who fears God does not fear man. If your life is a life that is God-pleasing, you're not a man-pleaser. The two don't go together. And if you want to please God, you don't please man, you don't fear man. What will man do to me? Says the psalmist. Be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be not dismayed. You know what the word dismay means? Dismayed means confused. Confused. Thrown out of sync. Once in a while, lose your bearings. And dismay is relative to opposition. Something, someone comes against you. And what happens? I can't take it anymore. It's dismay. From verses 14 to 16, we see David's willing provision for Solomon, his son. Look at it. Now behold, with great pains, underline that, with great pains, David is not embarrassed. He's not shy. He's not hiding behind any cover. He's very open about not his contributions as such. Oh, the contributions are listed. But you know what he's underlining? I took great pains. He's not saying I suffered. This is not physical pain. This is I struggled and I worked hard to do it. He's not talking about the cost in doing it. He's talking about the effort in doing it. Because David was wealthy. He's king. And he had neighboring nations that donated the money. It's not about his amount of wealth that he gave. It's about the effort and consistency. I took great pains to stay on course, not to be distracted. That's verse 14. The list includes 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron and timber and stones and And in listing this out, David is recognizing this is not enough, because you see what he says. End of verse 14. And you may add to them. Solomon, you'll have to do a lot more. You'll have to add to this. It's not over yet. This morning someone came up to me and said, y'all must still have some things to do. Can you make a list and let me know the cost? Isn't that amazing? Someone recognizing that we have to add to what is here. It's not over. But more than the practical and physical things, we need to add people to God's house. Amen. Verses 15 and 16. Solomon, you have needs. Large number of laborers are needed. And these laborers would include stone cutters, masons, carpenters, all kinds of craftsmen skilled in working with gold, silver, bronze, iron. This is all planned and provided for and needs to be added to. Okay. This is overwhelming. But what's left? Look at how he ends. Arise. See, this is a charge to Solomon. Arise. Get up. Come on. Time to act. Get up. Arise. And work. Let's take that home. DCC. There's work to do. There's work to do. Reaching out. Getting out of self. Reaching out. Arise and work. Do you notice those words? Arise and work. Verse 16. Arise and work. Arise and work. Work, 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 work. Don't just enjoy, 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 enjoy. Chat, 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 chat. Talk, 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 talk. Visit, 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 visit. Entertain, 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 entertain. It's what? Work. Who's going to do the work? We're enlisting. You know, Jesus saw the crowds. And he was moved with compassion. And you know what he said? The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth his laborers into his harvest. Two things to note there besides many other things. One is Jesus said pray. I'll tell you why he said pray. Because no one can send laborers. They're sending a lot of missionaries. They're sending a lot of tourist missionaries. They're sending a lot of executives. All churches have a lot of executives. You know, laborers means coolies. Laborers come in the category of slaves who don't sit looking fancy. Laborers dirty their hands. Laborers get tired. Laborers sweat and stink. Have you been close to a laborer? Have you ever hugged a laborer? Pray, because you can't send laborers. Only God can. Because he makes laborers. And you know how many there are? There's a majority of nice workers who give up every few months. Laborers are very few. Only God can send laborers, so pray for laborers. That's worthy of note. The other thing worthy of note is that he would send forth. Send forth in the original language means that he would uproot and throw them out. Do you understand the Greek? Send forth is they are comfortable. God would uproot people out of their easy life and cast them out into a needy, broken world. Who wants to be uncomfortable, inconvenienced, and do hard work? Very few. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are. I didn't make it up, Jesus said so. Few. Few means you can count them on your fingers. Which means many of us are not in that category. We are blue-collared, white-collared, whatever. We are ambitious. We are going upwards. Jesus came downwards. He made himself of no reputation. Took the form of a slave. And he invites us to be laborers. Arise and work, Solomon. And you know what? There's a benediction. The Lord be with you. Look at verse 16. The Lord be with you, Emmanuel. The Abhishek, the blessing of that kind of few laborers is God is with them. And if God is with you, you will prosper. If God is with you, you will be an obedient disciple. If God is with you, you'll be spiritual and sensible. And then verses 17 to 19, the last section of chapter 22. It's not only godly provision. It's not only God's presence, the Lord is with you, but the foundation of godly leaders. The house that is to be God's house was to be built. And in verse 17 onwards, there is a command. Again, not a suggestion to the leaders to help Solomon. I travel a lot. And I don't travel sightseeing. But wherever I go, churches lack slave leaders. And leaders don't want to be called leaders. But without leadership, we will perish. When I first went to the U.S., even at Grace Community Church, some men were willing, but they would tell me, our wives are afraid. I'd go to the wives and say, why are you afraid? Oh, we don't know India. Our husbands will get sick. Maybe they'll die. My normal response was, well, I can bury them. They said, you're not very comforting. I said, I don't want to be. You better understand the cost, and I'm not backing down. Wives hold back, husbands get held back by their own whatever, from sin to emotions. David says, leaders, I command you to help Solomon. Look at verse 17. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel. And if you don't want to be a leader, there's no one to command you. You know, we can have followers helping. But if followers are helping, there's going to be some amount of chaos. Because followers need leaders. And in biblical leadership, it is all about responsibility. With a command to leaders to help Solomon, David focuses on seven things in the last two concluding verses of this chapter. Look at verse 18. First of all, David is telling the leaders of Israel, first, is not the Lord your God with you? What a powerful assurance. Is God with you? Of course he is. I mean, he could have stopped there. That's sufficient, right? Do we believe in the sufficiency of God? Yes, leaders, the sufficiency of God. Is not the Lord's presence with you? Moses prayed, right, in Exodus 33, if your presence doesn't go with me, do not send me. I want to know your presence. So David is saying, is not the Lord your God with you? Secondly, verse 18, has he not given you rest on every side? Has he provided for you so that you're comfortable now? Do you have a good job? Do you have a good home? Do you have a restful life now? I mean, if there's any gadbad going on, it's all your making. We're all upwardly mobile and we've got more than one thing to keep us on mobiles. Has not the Lord, your God, provided for you? Thirdly, he has given the inhabitants, I'm in verse 18 of chapter 22, he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord, two things, and before his people. The whole land is settled now. With me, David. I have settled everything. It's all over. It's gone in the past. It's over. The Lord has given every land into my hand. It's over now. There's no battle left. And fourthly, the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. The whole people of God have peace. And Solomon, his name is peace. Four things in verse 18. Three more in verse 19. Verse 19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Set your heart. You know what set your heart means? Make it like the rock of Gibraltar. Solid on God. Unshakable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last verse. Look at it. After a whole discourse on the resurrection of both Jesus Christ and the believer in Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, immovable. Set your heart, verse 19. Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Sixth, verse 19. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God. You know, sanctuary? Sanctuary is where God's presence is. Make sure that you have the presence of God as the focus of the people of God in the house of God. And lastly, verse 19. So that you may bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. The ark, the holy vessels, the ark of promise, the covenant. What is it? both the presence of God and the worship of God. Seven pointers to those whom David commanded to be leaders and responsible to help Solomon build the house of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you . It's never going to be easy, Lord. We know that. And we appeal to you, Lord, that you will give us grace, that we might have discretion and understanding, so that we may keep your rules and statutes, and be obedient in all your laws. Arise and build your sanctuary, and you are with us, and we will be strong and very courageous. And to you be all the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Rise with me as we